Have your Bible tonight. Return, if you would, back to the book of Deuteronomy. This has been our study for about the last 10 or 11 weeks, and we're continuing into our look at this great book written by Moses, this accounting and summation of the time of Israel in the wilderness, preparing them to cross over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. We entitled this, Things to Remember, as Moses is once again reminding the nation of how good God is, how great he is, the plan that he has for them, and success on their walking in living in the Promised Land through and things that they need to understand and the way that they need to position themselves, using many times their fathers as an example of what not to do. I'm all for being an example, but we ought to be an example of what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing. And so many times he was able to remind them about what their fathers have done and the choices they made, and they were able or should have been able from that to infer application. This is why I love the book of Deuteronomy, because we as the people of God have the opportunity to see the nation now watching them in their life and in their moments where they've got to trust the Lord and be obedient to the Lord and love the Lord and follow the Lord. And we're able to look at them and see what they did and the choice they made, the consequence of their choice, whether positive or negative, and then make personal application to our lives. I hope and pray that you have a habit of walking out of this building with personal application. I was so blessed on Sunday. A lady walked out and she handed me her visitor card. And Velma, this was your guest. Sorry to point you out there, but she handed me her guest. And on the back of her card, she wrote, "Thank you, Pastor, for making the Bible applicable to my daily life." And I thought that was a great, great blessing to God's man. As a pastor, that's what you want. You want for people to be able to hear the word, the Spirit of God to take the word and illumine the word of God, and then also for that to be personal application. When you leave here, you ought to think, what did I learn? Most of you think, where am I going to eat? Let you in on a little bit of secret in my life. So here's what I do. I'll prepare a message like this, and then when I'm all done, I'll sit back in my chair, and I'll start thinking about you. And sometimes I'll take my directory, and I'll just flip the directory open. I'll take my finger, and I'll go, boom. And I'll come to somebody's name, and I'll say, "Now, God, if that person's in church today and they listen to the message, what are they going to get out of this message?" Sometimes I think, well, what will the married people take out of the message? What will the single people take out of the message? Now, Lord, what about the person here that's dealing with a health issue? What about the people that their mind is so focused on their finances? And I try to walk through in my mind the different mindsets that come and listen to the Word of God, and then I work on an application. Okay, so if I've got somebody here and they're dealing with this problem, is there anything in the world for this message for them? It helps me as a pastor to kind of be sharpened and focused and alert to the Spirit of God as He does that. Now, sometimes it changes because my office window, you can't see in, but I can see out. And so I see you when you get out of your car and you're fighting with one another. And so now I say, "Now, God, what specifically are we going to have for that couple right there?" Or I watch you drag your children around or something like that. And so, but I hope and pray that you never leave without personal application in your life. That's one of the joys of this book. It's rich for that. 2 weeks ago, I began the 9th chapter, and I preached to you a message entitled, "You Need to Understand Two Things." You need to understand two things. I've heard that before as I was growing up. Tom, you need to understand a couple of things. You need to understand this. This was usually a phrase that was mentioned from an authoritarian or for somebody giving counsel into a certain situation. Moses is addressing the nation in chapter 9, verse number 1. He opens that chapter with three words, "Hear, O Israel." This is the fifth time that he's already acknowledged and tried to grab their attention. I think over 100 times the word "hear" is used in the book of Deuteronomy. This is a word that talks about paying attention, understanding, and obeying. I think over 50 times or so you'll hear him say, "Hear, O Israel." And so this is Moses with his heart full and with love toward them, wanting them to understand what he's about to say. We took verse number 3, and I had you underline the first two words of verse number 3, "understand therefore." I brought you back to verse number, or down to verse number 6, and had you underline "understand therefore." And the two things that he wanted the nation to understand in this section, first off in verse number 3, was he wanted them to understand the moment in which they were living. Matter of fact, he describes it by, if you look at verse number 3, "understand therefore," say those two words, "this day." Okay, a couple of you are there. Let's try everybody. Chapter 9, verse number 3, you don't have to say it out loud, but look at it. "Understand therefore, this day." And so he wants them to understand the moment in which they are in. This is a very important moment in their life. You know, I have found in ministering to people that there are moments in your life that make a difference for the rest of your life. I would dare say probably in the course of your life, you'll have about 5 big moments that really affect your whole life. I would say you have the moment where you are confronted with the gospel. What are you going to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think you're confronted with the moment of who you're going to marry. I think that's a fantastic and life-changing moment. I think you're confronted sometimes with the call of God upon your life as to what you're going to do and how you're going to surrender to him. And there are some moments where God is aggressively after you and aggressively unfolding things. And I do think you can blow it in the moment. I've seen people who have put off salvation and went into eternity without knowing the Lord. I've seen people where God has been knocking on their heart for full-time service and they just didn't step out in the moment. And then they live a life that they know they shouldn't be living as far as not serving the Lord. And they try their best to find contentment and peace and all that, but they're not doing what God wants them to do. I've seen people make choices when it comes to relationships. And it just seems like you're going to have 4 or 5 times in your life where the moment is so important. Such was the case in the nation of Israel. Kadesh Barnea was a huge moment in their life because that's when they said, no, God, you're not trustworthy enough for us to go in because the Anakims are there and we're going to be in big trouble. So Moses wanted the nation to learn from this. And he says, now understand the moment that you are in. This day you are going to cross over before you're going to cross over, and the Lord thy God is going to go with you. And he unfolds the plan. And really and truthfully, he wants them to understand the moment and he wants them to respond by faith. And I said he wants you to understand a few things in that moment. When you're getting ready to step out by faith in the moments of your life, when God is calling you to follow him, he wants you to remember that he is God, that he has a plan for your life, that God is able to provide and to work out his plan. You know, our God is all powerful. Okay. Not only does he want you to know that I am God, I have a plan for you, I am able to care for you. He also wants you to understand that I cannot fail. Now, you and I, we can fail, but God cannot fail. And he wants you to understand, fifthly, that he's not going to do it without you. God is never going to accomplish and provide things in your life without you trusting him, without you submitting to his word. And God had all this good land for them. He had all the promise. He had all the provision. But he says, now I need you to get up and I need you to believe me. But God, there's giants over there. It's a suicide mission. God says, now wait a minute. I'm God. I have a plan. I'm able to care for you. I will not, nor can I fail. So you see suicide and I see nothing but blessing. Now, Tom, are you going to see that as a suicide mission in fear? Or are you going to say, God's going to do this before me. He's going to go before me. He's going to provide. And I'm just going to follow him. Now, Tom, this is a big moment in your life. What are you going to do? Wouldn't you like to have some of those moments over again? Understand the moment. I want to stop and just ask you this question before I go on. Does God have you in a moment in your life right now where he's asking you to step out by faith? He is relentless in your heart and your mind. He basically is closing down every other option, and the only way really is his way, and you know it, and he's moving, and he's guiding, and he's leading, and he's ministering there. And you need to understand the moment you're in. You can either say, not going to do it, God. I'm going to go this direction. And he'll let you do that to some degree. But there's nothing greater and more peaceful in your life than doing the will of God. Amen? Every young person in this room better understand that. He cannot fail. He's got a plan. He's all powerful. He loves you, but he will not do it without you. The second thing he wanted them to understand is he wanted them to understand the motive of what he was doing in verse number 6. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not. Not is an important word in that sentence. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for or because of thy righteousness. For thou art a, say those two words, stiff-necked people. Now, he wanted them to not only understand the moment they were in, but he wanted them to understand his motive. And what God was doing was God was working in and through them, but God was in actuality performing his word and keeping his promise. And God was ministering to them along those lines and pouring out his grace. This was not something they were getting because they deserved it. They were not coming into this land because they were better Christians than the heathens. They were not coming into this land out because of their righteousness or somehow their merit. And God absolutely wanted them to understand how helplessly wicked they really are. So he called them stiff-necked people. He went on further, if you look at verse number 24, and he went all the way back to the day he knew them. And verse number 24 says, you have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So he's doubling down on what Moses is getting them to understand. He wants them to understand that when you're brought over into this land, it's not because of your goodness, it's because of God's grace. If you're thankful for God's grace, say amen. The reason they needed that was because in the New Testament, the Bible says this, for God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the who? To the humble. And so the Lord wanted the nation of Israel, when they got into the promised land, he wanted them to stay humble. He wanted them to understand that what was being provided to them was because of God's goodness and God's grace. They were getting cities they did not build. They were getting wealth they did not earn. They were getting cattle they did not rear. They were being blessed beyond measure. And it would have been very, very simple for them to just kind of elevate themselves in pride and think, man, we're pretty good people, and therefore we deserve what we are getting. And the moment you elevate yourself in pride, You begin to walk away from a worship and humility and a submission to the Lord, and we begin to do our own agenda. We begin to think ourselves better than we are. We begin to think for ourselves in a very form of worship. We begin to find other things to worship, other ones to worship, and it's a very dangerous situation. And so he did not want the nation to get over there and get elevated in themselves and take their eye off of what of the Lord himself. So he's reminding them of his grace. Now, Moses drives this even further. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. Thus, I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. As I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would, say that word, class, destroy you. Now, Moses is going back and he's visiting the moment when he came down off of the mountain and he had those the tables of the Ten Commandments. And he's up on the mountain, and I think it was Joshua that said, I hear the sound of war in the camp. And Moses said, no, that's not what it is. And so when Moses got down there, remember they had influenced Aaron, and Aaron had humbled himself, and Aaron had become weak, and he'd take all their gold, and he had built this mold, and, or threw it in fire, and he'd built this calf that they had known, and out come this calf, and they were worshiping it. In front of that calf, if not, I want to be discreet here, but if you will read the sexual immorality and homosexuality that them those men were involved in at beneath that thing was wicked. God said, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to destroy them. And Moses fell down and he interceded for the nation. And Moses told God, you can't destroy them because you made promises to them. And Moses hurries himself down to that mountain. When he sees it, he casts down those tables. They're broken. He takes that gold calf and he grinds it into powder and he makes the drink. You understand, God kills thousands of them in that moment. And Moses is reminding the children that God was going to destroy the nation had I not interceded for them over their sinfulness. So when you get over here in this land, don't you dare think that somehow you've earned what God has given to you. Pretty interesting. Keep reading. Verse 26. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. He's pleading for their lives, and they don't even know it. Lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he hath promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. Now Moses is letting the generation here know something they have no idea about. He says, understand, God was going to destroy you unless I interceded for you. I fell down on my face and I pleaded with God and I held God to his word and I held God to the position of grace and I held God to that position of mercy, or he was coming to destroy you. He wants them to understand that. By the way, let me just say, Moses' intercession here just so beautifully portrays the intercession of Christ. Had it not been for the Lord Jesus, all of us would be destroyed. You need to understand that the Lord Jesus was the one that went before the Father, spilt his blood. The Lord Jesus is the mediator between God and man. We would be destroyed, but because of the Lord Jesus, our sins are not remembered anymore. Our wickedness is blotted out, and we can know the wonderful righteousness of God. Verse chapter 10, verse number 1. At that time, the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And come up unto me in the mountain, make thee an ark of wood. I will write on the tablets the words which were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself, and I came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark, which I had made, and there they be as the Lord commanded me. Now he's telling them the history of this. Verse number 10. And I stayed in the mount, according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. Now here's what Moses wants them to know. He wants them to know that your sin, your stiff-neckedness, your selfishness separated unto you, put you in a position of condemnation, and had not I interceded for you, God would have destroyed you. If you understand that, say amen. Amen. By the way, our sin does the same thing, and had not Jesus interceded for us, we would be condemned. He's telling them this so they can feel the weight of this. I have a feeling that the longer we're saved, if we're not careful, we forget the weight of the condemnation that we were under. We forget the pit that we were dug from. We forget that we deserve hell. He never wanted them to forget that, so when they went in, they would be humbled and grateful and thankful, and that they would stay close to God in a very intimate and pleasing and worshipful way. He did not want pride to get in there and for them to be exalted, and he wanted them to understand that. So tonight's message is verse number 12, part 2. And the title is, Now That You Understand. Now That You Understand. Look at verse number 12. And, say that word. And now, Israel, now that you understand the moment, now that you understand the motive, the grace of God, now that you understand where you were and what God has done and how come you're being blessed, now you understand all of that blessing. Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Now take your pen or your highlighter and underline 5 words. Here you go. Underline to fear, to walk, to love, to serve. In verse number 13, to keep, to fear, to walk, to love, to serve, and to keep. What does God require from his people in the promised land? He required for them to fear the Lord. That's a reverential awe and respect, a preeminence that God has in their life. Based on that, he wanted them to walk in all his ways. When you love someone or you respect someone and there's a reverence there, you'll walk after that. He wanted that walk to be a walk in love. And as they walked with the Lord, they would grow to love the Lord. They would know him in their unfaithfulness. They would know him in their difficult moments. And God would be faithful. God would love them and care for them. He wanted that love to burn. He wanted them to serve the Lord thy God with all thy, can you say that word? Heart. Matter of fact, the word heart is mentioned all throughout here. Verse number 16. We'll get that in just a moment. When you come into chapter number 11, it's mentioned in verse number 13, verse number 16. I think verse number 18, he was always talking about their heart. And so what Moses wanted the nation to understand is, now when you get over here, here's what God requires of you. He requires of you that you fear him, you walk with him, you love him, you serve him, and you obey him. And by the way, that's what God requires of you today. That's right. That is the requirement that God has for his people. To fear him, to walk with him, to love him, to serve him, and to obey him. I submit to you that only his people are able to do that. Only his people are able to do that. And God enables through the Spirit of God for us to know those things in our life. So I'll ask you this question. Do you fear God? Do you walk with God? Do you love God? Do you serve God? And do you keep his commandments? Would you look me in my eyeballs, everybody, just a moment? Would you help me with a verse? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man, that shall he also. Amazes me how so-called Christian people think that God is a fool. In reality, God knows them to be the fool. And they think that they can just claim the name of Christ and not fear him and not walk with him and not love him and not serve him and not obey him, and somehow they're his people. Truth is, only the child of God can do these things. It is going to be a sad day in the life of many people who think they're saved and they're going to wake up in hell. Can you imagine deceiving yourself all your life? And then in your moments when you're expecting to see the Lord, they will feel the flame begin to grab them. The evil begin to pull them. Instead of seeing the Lord, they will hear the scream of hell and the gnashing of teeth, darkness like they've never known. And they will think, what happened? You were a fool. And you mocked God. And you did not know the truth. And the truth was not in you. And the reality is, God was not in you. God is not to be played with. I'm glad I'm saved. That little boy saw the blood go off and knew his mama went to be with the Lord. What does the Lord require of his people? Those are the things. Pastor, I can't do that. You need to see if you're one of his children. Two more points. It's only 8:04. Just give me to 8:10. We'll be fine. I'll be fine. You might be miserable. Pastor, why? Why would God want me to fear him, walk with him, love him, serve him, and keep his commandments? Would you look at verse 13? Come on now. Every eye, read the Bible. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, read those three words, for thy good. For thy good. Christian, you need to understand, fearing God, walking with God, loving God, serving God, and obeying God is for your good. The reason it is for your good is because God is good. It's never good for you to fear anything above God. It's never good for you to walk with anyone else but the Lord. It's never going to be good for you to love anything above God. It's never going to be good for you to serve anything but God. It's never going to be good for you to keep or obey anything but God's word. Why is it so difficult for the preacher to get the people of God to believe that God is good? Why is that so difficult? Can I ask you a question? Do you believe God is good? If so, say amen. Amen. You'd be amazed at how many so-called Christian people, church people, And it's like I've got to convince them that God is good for them. I can't convince them, but when you read the Bible, you will find that God is good and he's good all the time. And only a fool mocks the goodness of God. Why do we do that? For thy good. Verses 14, 15 talk about the goodness of God. I don't have time for that. Verse number 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. He wanted them to know God in their heart. Moses was constantly after the heart of the nation of Israel. You go on and you read about how great God is and the executing of judgment that he has and the love that he has. Now, I may get all this again next week, but verse number 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and shalt serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. These are reasons that we do these things. The reason is for our good. And the reason is because God is good. And look at verse number 21 and 22. Here's the reality, and this is what the believer needs to understand. He, speaking of God, is thy, say it, praise. He is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, 70 people. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. What does the Lord require of his people? That you fear him, you walk with him, you love him, you serve him, and you obey him. What's the reason for that, Pastor? For your good. For your good. Really? Really, Pastor, for my good? Yeah, the reality is that God is the praise of our life. He's the redeemer of our life. He's the one that blesses our lives. Everything that we have because of God. So I ask you this question. Do you understand the moment? Do you understand the grace of God? And now that you understand what's required of you, the reason it is required, and the reality of it, how's your walk with the Lord tonight? The nation of Israel heard the same message that you heard. They said amen. And then when they got into the promised land and the reality unfolded, the reality was they didn't know it in their heart. It's one thing to say it with your mouth. It's another thing to know it in your heart. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Shall we pray?